Praise the Lord, saints. Isn't it so good to be in this training? It just seems that message by message, we're seeing more and more concerning Christ. And this is for our experience, our enjoyment, and that eventually we can truly express Him. He can be manifested in our daily living, and He can be expressed in all the local churches, that the churches would bear the testimony of Jesus. And so what a privilege, what a blessing to be under this kind of ministry, to be under this kind of speaking with the preparation of these outlines, which I think are outstanding, and that we are getting this kind of help to apply in our daily experience. And so eventually we, as the training concludes, we will need to take these words back with us, to pray over them and to apply them by the Lord's mercy in our daily experience. But as we begin this message 8 tonight, we can see, of course, the subject is looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we begin, I'd like to read some of the key verses that support this matter. And you can see in the subject, of course, this matter of faith is a crucial matter. And it's very interesting that in the book of Hebrews, a book that's written to mainly the Jewish believers who are in a situation at that time in which they're under persecution. These are the days of the early church, the early believers. And these believers are under persecution and opposition. And most of it, of course, is coming from the Judaizers, from the Jewish religion. And, of course, these believers have come out from this religion, have turned their hearts to Christ, have been regenerated, and now there's a battle for their going on. There's a warfare going on to rescue them from the old ways, the old covenant, the ordinances and the law to bring them into the reality of God's New Testament economy. And so Paul writes this letter with such a view and such an understanding. And of course, the word Hebrews by itself, this word means river crossers. And the Hebrews, of course, they needed to cross a river to get to the other side, to leave the old things behind, to leave the old religion behind, to enter into something new. And I would say, saints, for us, this applies to us. We all need to be river crossers. We all need to cross the river, leave our oldness, our deadness, the religion, things of the self, the flesh, the natural man. We should leave these things on the other side of the river and enter into the good land. So for this, we do need to cross the river. But in the writing of this epistle, there's particular attention given to this matter of faith. It's very interesting. So I'd like to read some of the verses. This begins with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and you'll see there's a kind of a chronology here in which at the end of chapter 10 and at the end of chapter 11, there's a reference to chapter 11 we know is a famous chapter on faith itself, right? Everyone's familiar with Hebrews 11 being on the subject of faith, and then this will lead us into chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is really the substance and heart of this message. But when you come to Hebrews 10:38, it says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul does not delight in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to ruin, but of those who have faith to the gaining of the soul." Amen. So there, Paul sets up this idea that the righteous shall live by faith. If we want to be right with God and right with others, we need to live by faith. So faith right away emerges as a crucial matter. Then in Hebrews 11, verse 1, he defines faith. Faith is the substantiation of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In order to substantiate the unseen things, the spiritual things, the spiritual realities, we need faith. Faith is the necessary element for us to be able to do this. And of course, the rest of the chapter in chapter 11 speaks of the witnesses of faith. Abel and Enosh and Abraham and Moses and the prophets and all of these ones who lived a life of faith. By faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. And so these ones lived such a life of faith in order to please God. And then at the end of chapter 11, we have two verses, 39 and 40. It says, these all, having obtained a good testimony through their faith, did not obtain the promise. Now, these all refer to all the foregoing ones referenced in chapter 11. And so they lived a life of faith. They obtained a good testimony through their faith, but they did not obtain the promise. And then in verse 40, it says, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And then that brings us then to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so at the conclusion of chapter 11, this great chapter about the witness, regarding the witnesses of faith, so many godly, righteous men who have been living by faith, yet they did not obtain the promise, because God has something for us. He's provided something better for us, because apart from us, these ones cannot be made perfect. What does this mean? And then, of course, verse 12 I just read, we have this cloud of witnesses. And for those of us, we were talking about this meeting that took place on our way to the meeting tonight. This was 1975, the Hebrews training. In that year, Brother Lee, in the summer, gave the first half of the Hebrews training, and in the winter, December 1975, he gave the second half of the training on the book of Hebrews. And I had been gained by the Lord to come into his recovery in September 1975. And at that time, I heard among the saints, they were talking quite much about this training in Hebrews. And they referred to it as such a tremendous thing. And it just sounded like, you know, with this next training coming up, I need to be there. I need to get there. So I'm a new one. I just come into the church life. And at that time, I worked in a psychiatric hospital. And the hospital had a policy that you could not get time off during the Christmas season, during the December season. And so I knew they had the policy, but I just felt, based on what I was hearing, I have to get to this training. So I went and I asked for the time off, and of course they said, no, you know the policy, we can't allow that. And the Lord wouldn't let me go. And I just felt, a couple of days later, I just felt, you know what? I need to get out there. You know, we were in New York, and we heard about this training out in California, and I just felt compelled. I need to be there. So I went to them again, and they said, if you go, don't come back. So I went. And I have never regretted that decision. Because at that time, in that training, and those of you, the brothers and sisters that were in that training, December 75, was the last training that took place in the Anaheim Convention Center. And at that time, Brother Lee spoke about this cloud of witnesses. And based on the verses that I just read, he was describing to us the race that we need to run in our Christian life, and how there are many that have gone before us. Great, believe the Old Testament martyrs, the New Testament believers, Paul and Peter and the rest. And they're all there. They are the cloud of witnesses. And you know, the cloud, we're familiar with the cloud in Exodus. The cloud is where God is leading the people. And today, the cloud includes the cloud of witnesses. These are those who have been living a life of faith. And these are those who we can follow. And so he just said to us in this meeting in 75, he just said to us, exercise the spirit of faith and realize that today we're in an arena and surrounding us is the cloud of witnesses. Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Paul, and they are all urging us on to continue to run this race. And tonight, saints, this cloud of witnesses is among us. We are here running the race, and we're here to run this race to conclusion. And we're here to run this race to gain the prize, because without us to conclude this race, even these great, you might say, these heroes of faith, they still are short. They are not complete without us. And he referred to Matthew 11:11. He called it a great verse. And it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So this verse, and he explained, John the Baptist is greater than those that went before, because John the Baptist was the Lord's forerunner, cutting the way for the Lord's ministry. But we are even greater than John the Baptist. That makes us even greater than those who went before him. And so with that in mind, he just urged us to consider this cloud of witnesses that needs us to complete this race. And this is a race of faith. This is a race in which the Lord really is seeking a people that will fully cooperate with him to close this age. What a privileged people we are. You know, the other night, one of the sisters mentioned these verses in Matthew 13. And just in the context of what we're describing here, I'd like to read these verses, Matthew 13, 16, and 17. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to perceive the things that you see and have not perceived them, and to hear the things that you hear and have not heard them. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is our case. In this training, we are seeing things and hearing things that many righteous men throughout the centuries have not heard and have not seen. And so with this, what a blessing it is. Yet at the same time, what a responsibility for us to press on and to run this race. And so let us come to the outline. And it begins in a perfect way. Looking away unto Jesus.
Amen.
As we consider this race of faith, we consider our Christian life and church life, we need to look away unto Jesus. I like the beginning of the phrase. It says, looking away. It starts there. We need to look away. I like the word away. Away. Get away from all the things. The problems, the things in our environment, our own shortages and failures. I tell you, we all know about failures. We all know about problems and mistakes. Well, look away from them. We can look away from all of these kind of things unto Jesus. The Greek word translated looking away unto denotes looking with undivided attention by turning away from every other object. The Hebrew believers had to look away from all things in their environment, away from their old religion, Judaism and its persecution, and away from all earthly things, that they might look unto Jesus, who is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God in the heavens. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we have a looking away life. Looking away from so many things that trouble us, both outwardly and inwardly, to realize, oh, as we look away, we look unto Jesus. And we'll talk about this Jesus, an immense magnet, the most attractive one in the universe. But one of the things that hinder us in this matter of looking away is that we get occupied and we get distracted by many things. One of the things that troubles us the most is ourself. We spend a lot of time looking at ourselves. And this can be a real problem, and both Brother Lee and Brother Nee address this problem, and they use the word introspection. And I'd like to read something that Brother Lee says in the crystallization study of the Song of Songs, because this matter of introspection is a problem that's very real among us. You know, introspection is something where you look at yourself, you look at your own spiritual progress, your own, how are you doing? And, you know, one thing that happens a lot, and we know this from appointments with the saints, the serving ones, trainees, all of us, we're a serious group of people. Here we are spending a week in the Word, traveling from so many places, right? And we're talking about a lot of lofty things. We talk about turning the age. We talk about being overcomers or aspiring to be overcomers. And it's easy to hear these things and then to measure ourselves against these matters, and it turns us inward. It turns us into a situation where you start to measure your own progress. This can be, on the one hand, there is the side of confessing, dealing with our condition before the Lord, opening to His shining. On the other hand, we can go too far. And so let me read a couple of statements from both Brother Lee and Brother Nee, warning us about the danger of introspection, but showing us that the solution is to look away unto Jesus. So Brother Lee says in the crystallization study of the Song of Songs, he says, "Overcaring for her spiritual condition causes the lover of Christ to fall into introspection, which becomes the seclusion as a wall that keeps her away from the presence of Christ." This has to do with chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible tells us to look away unto Jesus, but introspection always directs us to look into ourselves. Introspection is an inward inspection of our inner condition. He actually calls it a spiritual sickness. Brother Nee also speaks of it in volume 17 of the Collected Works. All kinds of introspection, self-analysis of our own feeling, self-consideration of our own progress, or even excessive concern about our own spirituality will hinder our progress. One of the greatest dangers in running the race lies in a subconscious introspection in the runners due to their anxiety over progress. Can you relate to this? Anxiety over progress? Are we buying the oil? Are we growing in life unto maturity? Are we ready for the Lord's coming? I tell you, many of the saints get anxious over these things, but the Lord says, be anxious for nothing. How is that possible? Look away unto Jesus. Amen. One of the greatest dangers in running the race lies in a subconscious introspection in the runners due to their anxiety over progress. The result is that we cannot look away unto Jesus. What is looking unto Jesus? Looking unto Jesus is not looking at ourselves. Amen. Don't you want to be delivered from looking at yourself?
Amen.
That's not a pretty picture. You get up in the morning, what do you see? Oh, don't look. Avoid the mirror. Get into the Word. Call on the Lord.
Amen.
So we don't want to look at ourselves. Looking unto Jesus is being drawn by Jesus from our inside world and joining ourselves to the one whom we are looking unto. Who is the Jesus we are looking unto? We look unto the Jesus who is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So continuing in the outline, we're looking away, we're dealing with introspection, but now we need to look away unto Jesus. If we would enjoy the heavenly Christ, we need to look away from all things on earth unto Him. The wonderful Jesus, who is enthroned in heaven and crowned with glory and honor, is the greatest attraction in the universe. Isn't this true? What can compare with our Jesus? We have a song that says, "Oh, who's like our Jesus? He's all we desire. His love draws us near and sets our spirits afire."
Amen.
Oh, who's like our Jesus? There's something about Him. You know, even for unbelievers, have a certain kind of respect or admiration for this man, Jesus Christ. And so for those of us who have opened to Him to receive Him, oh, there's no one, there's nothing like our Jesus. I'd like to read the footnote to Hebrews 12:2. The wonderful Jesus, who is enthroned in heaven and crowned with glory and honor, is the greatest attraction in the universe. Like an immense magnet. I love the phrase, oh, this Jesus is an immense magnet. He's the most attractive one in the universe. He draws all His seekers unto Him. It is by being attracted by His charming beauty that we look away from all things other than Him. Without such a charming object, how could we look away from so many distracting things on this earth? Did you ever consider in the Gospels, in the early chapters of the Gospels, where the Lord is there, and as He passes through in Galilee, He simply says to some of these fishermen, "Come, follow Me." And they drop their nets. What is it about this person that caused these Galilean fishermen to just drop their nets, to drop everything, to follow Him? My, He is an immense magnet. And this has been the case for believers through all the centuries. You know, people from all different backgrounds, all different kinds of situations, all different kinds of histories. Somehow, we've all been brought together to appreciate and to love the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It is by being attracted by His charming beauty that we look away from all things other than Him, so that we may run with endurance the race which is set before us. Of course, now this introduces the idea of this race that we have in the Christian life, and a race that we have to run with endurance. Romans 2, the Christian life is a race. Every saved Christian must run the race to win the prize. Now, in Hebrews Life Study Message 50, Brother Lee speaks to this matter of running the race. He says, in the book of Hebrews, Paul charged the Hebrew believers to run the race, saying, "Run with endurance the race which is set before us." Now, we must ask a very puzzling question. What is this race? We should not say that the race is perfection or glorification, for that is the goal of the race. We've seen in previous messages we're being sunized through sanctification to be brought into glory, But that's the goal of the race. Neither is the race the inward working of the law of life, for that is the process of the race. The race is not even the losing of the soul, because that is the way to run the race. It is not the race itself. In order to answer this question, we need to consider the Lord's word in John 14:6. I am the way. A race is a way, a course. Because Christ is the way, he is also the race. The race we are running is Christ. Our way is our race. These are not two things, one the way and the other the race. No, the way we are walking is the race we are running. Therefore, Christ, who is the way, is the race. I am burdened that we all might be clear about God's way. In the universe, God has prepared the unique way that we must take. This way has no beginning or ending. It is endless, reaching from eternity to eternity. From Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, there is only one way, Christ. Hallelujah. So this race is simply Christ. Christ himself. And it's the Christian life. You know, the Christian life is not a stroll through the park. You know, it's not, let me just take my time and do this and do that. No, it's a race. We have to run this race. The prize is not salvation in a common sense, but a reward in a special sense. The Apostle Paul ran the race and won the prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he speaks about the race. He says, "Do you not know that those who run on a race course all run, but one receives the prize?" And then in verses 26 and 27, he speaks about buffeting his body so to avoid, he does not want to be in a situation where he would become disapproved. Even Paul had this concern that he would be disapproved in the running of this race. So this is a warning to us, saints, and even a kind of exhortation that we would realize we need to run this race. Then he concludes in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." So Paul had such an aspiration and such a living of running the race of the Christian life, pursuing, seeking, always stretching forth and not being bound by the things that went before. He was surely a river crosser. May we also be the river crossers. Now, one question that Brother Lee asks in this life study, as a saint in the Lord's recovery, are we walking on the way or running the race? We have to consider this question. Are we simply walking or are we running? This describes the nature of our pursuit. But to run the race, we need to look away to Jesus. Now, there are some hindrances that are mentioned in the verses, right? You have this matter of encumbrances. You have this entangling sin. You know, an encumbrance is a weight, a burden, or impediment. The runners of the race strip off every unnecessary weight, every encumbering burden, that nothing may impede them from winning the race. You know, you might be in the competition. You're in the race. Can you, you know, we've all watched the Olympics. We've watched track meets. Do you ever see someone in an Olympic event running along in a business suit? That's an encumbered runner. They all take off the sweat clothes. They're ready to go. And one thing in the race, they keep their eyes set on the goal. You know, if you're going to run, looking around, oh, who's behind? Oh, you're not going to get very far, and you're not going to get very far very quickly. You know, if you're looking around, if you're looking behind, My, that's a formula to lose the race. But for us to look ahead, keeping our eyes focused, looking away unto Jesus and pursuing him and pursuing his interests here on earth, this is what it is to run this race. So the encumbrances come in as things to wear us down. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or to distract us, to trouble us. You know, Abraham and Lot, they traveled together. Abraham, of course, he lived a life of the altar and the tent. And as such, he had an ear for Jehovah's word. And he would honor Jehovah's word when Jehovah appeared to him. Lot was a righteous man, according to Peter, yet he was encumbered because he lived in the wrong place. He lived in the city of Sodom, and as such, Lot, a righteous man, was oppressed by that environment. He was encumbered. How could he run the race in such circumstances? And so many times, saints, in our Christian life, as we go on with the Lord, we really need to consider the practical matters before us. Now, we're not suggesting that it's time to go move and live in a cave somewhere, but are we encumbered? And what are the things that would encumber us? Could be material possessions. You know, I remember years ago, my wife and I bought our home in Southern California. We lived in Southern California, and we bought this house. At that time, the price wasn't too bad. It was before the prices really went up. We bought our home. It was a new home. We had gone through the model home. You know, we'd seen, how nice and clean and new everything looked. And we moved into our house. Of course, it being new, we had to do landscaping. We got a dear brother who took care of us and installed the landscaping to the home. But then once you're in, you realize, this all belongs to you. And you have to take care of it, and you have to keep it clean. And I was always aggravated with the kitchen countertop, which was a white tile with white grout in between the tile. And boy, in that model home, that looked really sharp. But in our home, after a period of time, somehow the grout, I couldn't get it back to the original. Always had a little discoloration. I tried this, I tried that. And I just realized, you know what? This home ownership is not what it's cracked up to be. And so we have to consider, what kind of job are you going to take? You know, it makes me nervous. I used to practice law for 25 years. And my goodness, there are firms. And I was in one where it's a bad sign when they install showers in the office. Think about it. What are they telling you? Think about it. Maybe that's all I'll say. We don't want to be encumbered as we seek to run this race. It's okay to take a job that doesn't pay as much, but they don't have a shower down the hall. And so we need to bring these matters to the Lord. The Lord said, seek first the kingdom. Amen. And all these kind of decisions, buying a home, taking a job, where to go to school, seek first the kingdom. Amen. I remember some years ago when we first started the Boston training, we had fellowship with the graduating trainees. And a good number of them, actually, I think the first class were 36 saints that transitioned from FTTA to the Boston training, and it was wonderful. But there were a number of other saints. I remember talking to a sister. She really wanted to go. She really had, she really did have some feeling to go. But then she told me that she had been in fellowship with the brothers, and they advised her better not to, that she needed to go back and take a job. I said, really? What's the reason, you know, for the fellowship? She said, well, I have student debt. How much student debt? I don't even want to mention the number. I don't want to trouble any of you. 140,000. I said, okay, case closed. We'll see you later. You have to deal with it. Well, we trust the Lord is sovereign over so many of these things. On the other hand, it's time to strip off the encumbrances because it's time for us to run this race. The unique entangling sin in Hebrews 12 was the willful sin of forsaking the assembling together with the saints, of giving up the new covenant way in God's economy, and of going back to Judaism. So that was the particular problem there facing the Hebrew believers. But sin, of course, the entangling sin can apply to so many different things. And it's this entangling sin that will even disqualify you from running the race. And we need to deal with those kind of matters. Both the encumbering weight and the entangling sin would have frustrated the Hebrew believers and restrained them from running the heavenly race in the new covenant way of following Jesus. It would have frustrated and restrained them. Oh, saints, in the Lord's recovery, we don't want to be restrained from running this race. We need to run with endurance, asking the Lord to direct our hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. You know, Revelation, the book of Revelation uses the word endurance at least seven times. Actually, if you look into this word, it's actually quite common in the New Testament, this word endurance. And I have to say, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I'm in the Lord, I realize, yes, endurance is really needed. Endurance is really necessary. So in Revelation 3:10, for example, the church in Philadelphia kept the word of the Lord's endurance. And of course, we have 2 Thessalonians 3:5. The love is our love toward God, issuing from the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts. 2 Thessalonians says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. This endurance is to endure with the endurance of Christ that we have enjoyed and experienced. In Revelation 1:9, John refers to the endurance in Jesus. So the endurance that we need to run this race, because this is not just a quick sprint. This is a kind of marathon. This race is a long-term race, and we need endurance for this race. You know, Brother Nee has a section in Volume 38 of the Collected Works in which he talks about the wearing out tactics of Satan. Very helpful section to realize that Satan works in God's children by the principle of wearing them out. And he does this through the physical realm, causing health problems, bringing us into fatigue, sickness, to wear us out, to cause us to lose heart, to be discouraged. Then in the psychological realm, he will always be interested in wearing us out, depressing us. Bad news all over the world. Bad news even among us in the churches. Recently I was fellowshipping with a couple and the sister asked, is there any good news? We were talking about a couple of problems here and there. Well, yes, there's plenty of good news. We're enjoying good news in this training. But the enemy will use the things, the troubles, the failures that the saints experience. He will use these things to wear out the saints. This is Daniel chapter 7. He will wear out the saints. This is his strategy and his tactic. And he will even bring us into labor. We do a work for the Lord. We do what we think is God's work. But we labor on the field endlessly. Paul spent 2 years speaking with Festus with no real result from all of that fellowship. And so he can wear us out in all kinds of ways. And so we need to be conscious of this tactic of his. And even to, as Brother Nee says, even to be strong to cast Satan out, to say, Satan, that's enough. not to be passive, not to just accept these kinds of circumstances, but to stand against them. But it's quite helpful to understand that the enemy operates in such a way. And so, of course, for this, we do need endurance. And the endurance is in Jesus. So again, look away unto Jesus. And he will infuse us and encourage us with the endurance that we need. Now we come to Romans 3. We come to this matter of faith. Jesus is the author of faith, the originator, the inaugurator, the source, and the cause of faith. Oh, I love this section, saints. There are, and in fact, to me, every point on this outline is actually quite outstanding. But as we consider this matter of faith, you know, I come at this, my background in history, in Catholicism, my understanding of faith was always that this was something, a matter of motivation from within us. That somehow you needed to be stronger in your faith. You know, that if you had some doubts, if you had some misgivings about Christ or about the Bible or about the Christian life, you know, or about what you were being taught, well, you need more faith. You need to strengthen your faith, as if this was something that you could develop in yourself. But thank the Lord, there's a whole different way of looking at faith according to the Bible. Amen. And according to the ministry that we enjoy. Actually, when you look at the verses, it's clear that it's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not our faith. In fact, unbelief is the fiber of our constitution. We're just, because of the fall, we're constituted as unbelievers. There's no faith in our being. There's no believing element within us. But when we hear the word, when we hear something about the Lord, oh, like it says in Romans 10, faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Just to get a little glimpse of the Lord, by whatever means, this can infuse faith into us. So the faith of the believers is actually not their own faith, but Christ entering into them to be their faith. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, a famous verse, he says, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God. Amen. This is his faith, not our own. So again, we need to look away. We need to turn to him. And the more we behold him, he infuses us with this believing element. Our believing is our appreciation of Christ as a reaction to his attraction. Hallelujah. Even before I came to the Lord, there was something about him. I remember watching a movie about Christ. And I just thought, why did they crucify him? What did he do to deserve that? And I actually was weeping as I was watching this movie. And because I just felt it was so unfair and so unrighteous what they had done. Meanwhile, you look at Jesus. The humility we enjoyed in the previous message, we enjoyed Philippians 2, to see this God-man who emptied himself, humbled himself, exercised such forbearance in his dealings with other human beings. And my, what a person he is. What a God-man he is. So attractive and so pleasant. And so any opportunity for us to get a glimpse into this one, faith can be imparted. In the natural man, we have no believing ability. We do not have faith by ourselves. The faith by which we are saved is the precious faith that we have received from the Lord, the God-allotted faith. This is 2 Peter. We are among those who have been allotted faith. When we look away unto Jesus, now this point I think, pay attention. When we look away unto Jesus, he as the life-giving spirit transfuses us with himself, with his believing element. Amen. So Jesus is called the author or the originator of faith. Without him, there is no faith. But he lived a life of faith. And as such, when we open to him and when we consider him, then the faith that is his is imparted into us. That's why, saints, just a little word about the gospel. We should never underestimate our testimony concerning the Lord to others. Whenever we speak Christ, when we speak well concerning the Lord, that injects the listener with an element of faith that was not there before. I can testify to this in my own experience. A friend and I, we were there in Florida. We were sitting on a bench in a park, and we were having a discussion about whether or not God exists. And we thought, he probably does. But the next question is, how do you get to him? How do you get to know him? We thought, well, maybe there's many ways to get to God. It's up to you. Of course, we were in darkness, and as we were having this kind of conversation, this young man and his sister, they came over, and turned out they were born-again Christians. And for the first time, I was hearing the gospel. I had learned about Christ, but never heard the gospel of Christ. And actually, even what I had heard about Christ had, I would say, prepared me at least to some degree. But now to hear this young brother testify that he knew the Lord and that he had turned his heart to the Lord and received Christ, my, this injected faith into my heart. Now, as far as he knows, not a chance. I mean, we argued with him for about 2 or 3 hours. As far as he's concerned, we were a couple of argumentative New Yorkers visiting Florida. That's all he saw. And we never saw him again. But that conversation changed my life. Because when he was speaking to us, I could see in his face that the Lord was real. And that he had something with the Lord that I did not have. That imparted some element of faith into my heart. And of course, it was about a year or so later when I actually received Christ. But faith was injected into me at that time. So saints, my word to you is, in your jobs, in your classrooms, in your neighborhoods, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Amen. Just simply testify. I am a Christian and I love Christ. Amen. Even that word will be an injection of faith into the listener. And as far as you know, the person may say, oh, well, good for you. Okay, goodbye. See you later. And you may feel, oh, well, that was, how disappointing was that? Forget about that. Realize that anytime we speak well concerning the Lord, that injects faith into another human being. This faith is not of ourselves, but of him who imparts himself as the believing element into us that he may believe for us. Now, it's interesting in the Gospels, if you look, there's a number of instances in which the Lord is there. He's kind of walking among the people, and then someone with some disease or problem comes up to him. Oh, Jesus, save me, heal me. In Mark 10, for example, the blind man sees the Lord passing by, and he calls out to the Lord, oh, Jesus of Nazareth, heal me. And the Lord stops, and he pauses, and he speaks to him. And then he says, your faith has healed you. Now the question is, who healed him? I always thought it was Jesus. But Jesus said, it's his faith that healed him. Actually, the reason why the faith could heal him is because the faith was imparted into him by Christ himself. So that faith was simply Christ. And that faith healed the blind man in Mark chapter 10. Faith, this is Hebrews 11, verse 1. We read this. Faith is a substantiating ability. A sixth sense, the sense by which we substantiate, give substance to the things unseen or hoped for. These next three points kind of reinforce this. Substantiating is the ability that enables us to realize a substance. The function of our five senses is to substantiate the things of the outside world, transferring all the objective items into us to become our subjective experience. As the eye is to seeing, the ear is to hearing, and the nose is to smelling. So faith, our spirit of faith, is the organ whereby we substantiate everything in the unseen spiritual world to us. And these days, saints, I really believe that the Lord wants to train us and to shepherd us concerning living in the unseen world. We must exercise our spirit of faith, our mingled spirit, to believe and to speak the things that we have experienced of the Lord. Faith is in our spirit, which is mingled with the Holy Spirit, not in our mind. Doubts are in our mind. We surely know this to be true. Well, you're the thoughtful academic kind of person may say, well, are you telling me that I can't use my mind? No. But we are saying, set your mind on the Spirit. Amen. Exercise your mind to learn to discern the things of the Spirit, the things that are taking place inwardly in an unseen way. And for this, again, we need to look away to Jesus, because he will strengthen our spirit of faith so that all the doubts can be handled in the best way. Now, point four is quite key. We do not look at the things which are seen and temporary, but the things which are not seen and eternal. This is based on 2 Corinthians 4:18, which says, because we do not regard the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think I've mentioned before that this verse became very meaningful to me during the COVID lockdown. I remember having a vivid experience of walking down O'Connell Street in central Dublin, which, you know, it's not Fifth Avenue in New York, but it's our version of Fifth Avenue, okay? And so now you go there, you might see a parade or a rally, there's shoppers, there's traffic, very busy. But during the lockdown, nobody was there. Everything was closed. And we lived right nearby, and occasionally I'd go out for a walk down that street. And it just impressed me that we could not live our human lives the way we had before. Things are shut down. You can't travel. You can't socialize. The movie theater is shut down. The cafe is shut down. And I was just considering, it just seems like the Lord is training us to appreciate the unseen things. Because the seen things don't have much value anymore. You may love the movies, but you can't go to the movies. You may love going to have coffee with a friend, but the coffee shops are closed. So in other words, the seen things, the outward activities, which we all appreciate, these things have very limited value. But the unseen things, these are the things of eternal value. And so we need to cultivate our appreciation and our understanding of the unseen things. Of course, God is spirit. You want something unseen? Let's talk about God. Who has seen God? But God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit. So we need to cultivate very much our experience and our appreciation of the unseen things. The Christian life is a life of things unseen. The degradation of the church is the degradation from unseen things to seen things. Consider this. And many times we can be affected, saints, even among us in the recovery. You know, we get very much affected by the outward things, outward opposition and persecution, or we may seek outward results in our work. We get large numbers. Oh, we gained 50 in that meeting, or, you know, we keep track of these kind of things. And yes, we should. There's nothing wrong with measuring what we do. However, we need to realize that the source of what we do has to be the Spirit, which is in the unseen realm. So the degradation of the church is degradation from the spiritual things to the physical or psychological things. The Lord's recovery is to recover His church from things seen to things unseen. How about that? Now we come to a more description of faith. Faith is to believe that God is. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, to make God happy. He who comes forward to God must believe that He is. Hallelujah, God is.
Amen.
We can declare this to the universe.
Amen.
God is. To believe that God is to believe that He is everything to us and that we are nothing. To believe that God is implies that we are not. He must be the only one, the unique one in everything, and we must be nothing in everything. I don't know if this bothers you at all. It kind of bothered me a little bit until really getting into this message. You know, this idea of, you know, isn't this a little drastic? I mean, I'm nothing. Can I, or God is and I am not? I mean, I'm okay with the God is part. Well, with the help of this message and even to pray over these points, God is and we are not. What do we bring to the table? Vanity of vanities. God is the one reality of all. And so the more we appreciate this, the more we value this, this will help us in the running of this race. To believe that God is to deny ourselves. In the whole universe, He is, and all of us are nothing. The Lord was saying, I am the great I am. I am the one who is. You must believe that I am and you are not. You must believe that I am and you are not. In the scheme of things, as far as the determining value, this is really true. Of course, we need to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow Him. Because we are nothing. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. How much we need the Lord. But I appreciate, you know, that this is really based on the very nature of God. Now, in the book of Exodus, Moses went to Jehovah and said, well, if the people ask, what is your name, what do I tell them? And Jehovah said, tell them that I am that I am, that I am sent you. So God is the I am. This word I am is the meaning of the name Jehovah. I am. Consider that. The first time I read that verse, it stopped me. God is. Nothing more needs to be said. He is the self-existing, the ever-existing one. And He is dependent on nothing, whereas we ourselves, we are created beings. Apart from God, we have no existence. Therefore, we are nothing, but God is everything. And so the more we can realize this in our Christian life, even in our church life and in our service, this will be a help to us. You know, there's a portion in the Collected Works, 94 to 97, Volume 1. It's called A General Outline of God's Economy and the Proper Living of a God-Man. Just a quick excerpt from that. Today, the people in the world, even Christians, and even the leading co-workers among us mostly act and behave by believing that they themselves are. You can seldom see a brother who shows in his attitude and expression that he does not believe that he is, but believes that only God is. A person who does not believe that he is, but believes that only God is the Lord's overcomer. With this as a measuring yardstick, I tell the Lord, Lord, in the last part of the journey of my human life, may I receive your mercy and grace to be one of your overcomers. Without such a group of overcomers, how can the Lord close this age? So, saints, this is something we should deal with the Lord concerning. To realize and to have the appreciation of the fact that he is and we are not. And I like this concluding statement from John Darby. This is faith. Oh, the joy of having nothing and being nothing, seeing nothing but a living Christ in glory and being careful for nothing but his interests down here. Surely this Darby was a mature believer in his realization that it's a joy to be nothing. This deals with our pride, our ambition, any kind of rivalry. You may think running the race is a kind of competition with the brothers. Oh, this brother's catching up. He gets to do this or that and here. No, has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with competition or rivalry. But to realize that we are nothing is a great help in the running of the Christian race. So we come to Romans 4, our last section of this outline. Jesus is the perfecter, the finisher, the completer of our faith. He's the author and the originator, but he's also the completer. So he finishes what he begins. He has initiated faith in us. But he will perfect this life of faith in us to the point that we will become mature and useful in his hand. As we look away unto him continually, he will finish and complete the faith that we need for the running of the heavenly race. When we look away unto him, listen to this. When we look away unto him, he ministers heaven, life, and strength to us, transfusing and infusing us with all that he is, that we may be able to run the heavenly race and live the heavenly life on earth. The Lord desires to have such a group of people bearing his testimony, which means they live such a heavenly life on earth in defiance of all the trends, all the tendencies, all the philosophies of this age. We don't care for those things. We're not influenced by those things because we're looking away unto Jesus. And as we look away to him, he infuses us with the faith that we need to continue to run the race. And as we run this race, we bear an anti-testimony to all the things of this wicked age. We all have the same faith in quality, but the quantity of faith we have depends upon how much we contact the living God so that we may have him increased in us. Faith in the progressing stage comes through our contacting the triune God who is faith in us. The way to receive such a faith is to contact its source, the Lord, the processed and consummated God, by calling on him, praying to him, and pray reading his word. So these life practices are a great help to infuse us with this faith. to receive this faith. The law of life infuses faith into our being. When we contact him, he is overflowing within us, and there is a mutuality of faith among us. We are encouraged through the faith which is in one another. Philemon 6, Paul refers to the fellowship of your faith. So even when we come together in the church meetings, the home meetings, the feasts, we're encouraged by the faith that we see in one another. And so we should encourage our gathering and our being with one another as much as possible. But I like this reference to the idea that we're encouraged through this faith. The faith encourages us. And surely living this life, there's a need for encouragement. There's a section in which Brother Lee speaks of the matter of learning to live by faith during trials. And there's a lot here. We don't have the time to get into everything, but I'd like to refer to a portion here just for our encouragement, because we do need encouragement. On the one hand, our way is the way of faith. On the other hand, the motivation for us to take this way depends on our knowledge and revelation of the Son of God. Hence, the Son of God should always be set before us. Our mind and our emotion should be occupied with him, and what we gaze at, observe, and look away to should be the Lord. He is the attraction and the motivation. He attracts us to walk the way that is set before us, and he motivates us to walk this way. So here you can see that looking away to this Jesus gives us the motivation that we need to walk this way of faith. And then he goes on to say, the Lord tries the faith of those who serve him. In the future, we will be placed into periods of longer and more difficult trials. In the days to come, there will be many such trials. Some trials will affect our feelings. They will cause us to lose our interest in serving the Lord, to lose our sense of the sweetness in taking this way, and to even lose our sense of encouragement from the Lord. Some trials will be problems in our family or problems related to our health. Some trials may be related to material things and financial matters. We may experience poverty and hardships. Some trials may be related to our work for the Lord. We may lack power and light, be unclear, and lack the Lord's leading. Our present situation will change, and we will not be able to touch the Lord's heart or know what to do. Many of us may become unclear and uncertain about the Lord's way and the Lord's heart. Some trials may be related to the result of our work. We may labor and work without seeing any results. Some trials may be related to our coworkers. They may neither understand us, sympathize with us, nor open to us. These are all trials. The desire of the Lord's heart is for us to mature, to do his work, and to gain spiritual weight. To this end, he is determined to bring us into trials. The Lord is bringing us into a situation in which we cannot follow our feelings. And so, saints, the point here is that we walk by faith and not by sight. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And so he uses these kinds of human experiences and these kinds of difficulties, even in the church life. There'll be a kind of testing there on the one hand, yet on the other, we realize this is a time for us to look away unto Jesus. Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. And so he infuses us with the faith that we need at that moment. The difficulty may be something you can't bear. Now, even today, a brother shared with me just a medical test. He found out he has cancer. Now, for some, that would be devastating news. But for him, he just realized This is kind of a wake-up call from the Lord. It's treatable, but still a serious thing. And so we all pass through things, saints, where on the one hand, there may be a suffering involved. Yes, psychologically, it may even be traumatic. But may we learn to exercise a spirit of faith to look away to Jesus. When we look away to him, he comes, he meets us right where we are. He has no expectation that we would just do better, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and improve. No, he just wants to meet our need by infusing us with that little element of faith that we need to endure. And he will do it. The real question is, would we open to him? Would we look away to him? And so we do face these things, but we can be encouraged by this faith, and we can encourage one another with this faith. Our regenerated spirit, our spirit of faith, is the victory that overcomes the Satan-organized and usurped world. The great and irrepressible and unlimited... How about we read this together? Let's read E together. Well, there's one final thing, and I'm not going to get into it because of the time, but the brothers have referred to Brother Nee's writing or his word concerning the last part of the journey. This is volume 10, and that's based on Mark 6, which is the story of how the disciples had to cross the stormy sea, and they were fearful. The Lord had compelled them to cross the sea to get to the other side, and he went away to pray. And there the disciples were on the stormy sea, and they weren't sure if they were going to make it. And the Lord came, and as soon as he entered the boat, the waters were calm. Well, in these days, saints, we will face so many different things. We have outward opposition. We have inward difficulties. We all, sometimes I consider myself to be a piece of human wreckage. You know, we have all kinds of problems, even just in ourselves. Forget about it. Let us look away to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that will bring us through. He's the one that will bring us on this race and to run this race with endurance. Praise him. Praise him, we can look away. And so we'll conclude here, saints. Let's just pray for a minute, and Bob will tell us what to do.